2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. This is the reading of God's Word. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance and knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I will not speak this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it, but now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance, being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. It is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Even as we study about the offerings, let us learn from your word what Jesus has done for us and what he has accomplished for us. Let us learn even the offerings witness Jesus Christ and our heavenly reality. Oh Father, let us continue to study your word. It is only by your word that we may grow to the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be more and more like your Son. Let us live a life that clearly shows that we have been saved out of this world and sin. Bless us and receive all the glory. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us continue our study of these two chapters. Here in chapter 8 and chapter 9, Paul teaches us about the offerings. And it is a very important topic. So let's study these chapters very carefully. As we have seen last time, the Apostle Paul urges the congregation of the Corinthian church to collect the offerings for Jerusalem church. Paul, in order to help the Corinthian church to do it, this collecting, in the way that would please God, Paul gives them an example. Paul tells them about how the churches in Macedonia collected their offerings for the Jerusalem church. And that is how Paul begins chapter 8. So today, let us just go through these verses one by one and try to understand what Paul is telling us. Verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. This is very interesting way how Paul starts telling us the example of the churches in Macedonia. Paul describes the offerings that the Macedonian churches did as the grace of God. They are the ones who gave. But Paul tells us that they are the recipients of God's grace in doing so. They did the offerings in the way that was pleasing to God. It is the grace of God. First of all, if any of us will do the offering that will please God, we must do it with faith. And without faith, no matter what we do, it's sin. So we must realize that even doing the offerings in God-pleasing way, it is the grace of God. Without His grace, it's just not going to happen. So even as we give, we must understand we are the recipients, even though we are the givers. We are the recipients of God's grace. Even non-Christians, you know, they give. Actually, if we just talk about how much is given, then non-Christians, they win. Hands down. I mean, we hear about this rich, rich people who give out so much money. Obviously, the Bible is not just talking about giving. Even giving, we have to do that with faith. So the purpose and the meaning is completely different. Non-Christian will never give because of God, because of their faith in Jesus Christ. No, they will never do that. Thus, even giving in God-pleasing way is grace of God. Without Him giving you the grace, you will never be able to do this the way that it would please God. So it's not just, you know, oh, look at that person, he's giving so much money. No, we're not impressed by that. Even non-Christians do that. I always tell you, if non-Christian does it, then it's not Christian. And we're not impressed. Because those non-Christians, even in giving so much money, they're sinning. Because in giving, they deny God, and they're actually mocking God. So don't think that, you know, God is pleased with non-Christians giving. To Him, it is sin. You do anything without sin. Romans chapter 14. Anything without sin is sin. Anything without faith is sin. So remember, even as we give, and we already did our offerings, it is God's grace that He pours out to us. Thus, verse 2, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflow in the wealth of their liberality or their generosity. What was the result of God's grace upon them? Verse 2 says, from a great ordeal of affliction came what? The abundance of joy. Great affliction, abundance of joy. You know, these two, they don't go together. Think about it. How can you be joyous when there's great ordeal of affliction? But this is what the grace of God does. That is why the non-Christians, they will not understand this. From a great ordeal of affliction came the abundance of joy. And one more thing, verse 2 says, from deep poverty came the overflowing, the wealth of their generosity. Again, these two, they don't go together. Great poverty, deep poverty, and the overflowing wealth of their generosity. And this is what the grace of God does. When you are the recipients of God's grace, this is what you do. That's why the offerings, according to the Bible, is grace of God. You will never be able to do this, what the Bible is saying, without the grace of God. Think about it. I mean, there's so much affliction, so much suffering, so much pain, and from that there's abundance of joy. Deep poverty. I mean, man, you're poor. And from that abundance of generosity. But this is what our religion is all about. That is why the non-Christians will not understand this. I mean, obviously, if you have so much money, giving a lot of money, that makes sense. But not when you're poor. There's so much generosity. This doesn't make any sense to the world. No, these days, when you're poor, you believe that you are entitled. You ask the wealthy people to give me. That's today's mentality. But God's grace, even when you're poor, you give. This is what the Bible says. It does not say, and this is an important point, our passage does not say that because of their generosity, that God blessed them with the earthly wealth so that they are no longer in deep poverty. There's no mention of anything like that. Oh yeah, some Christian message is that you're poor, but you give. Then God made you rich. No, it doesn't say that they were continually poor, even after giving. Actually, even after giving, they're that much poorer. Remember what the Bible is telling you. Our motivation in giving is never about you give so that God could give you back. No. That is not what the Bible teaches. You give, and that much, you're poorer. But you're rich in spiritual way. And we'll talk about that in chapter 9 in more detail. But remember, because of generosity, God did not bless them with the earthly wealth so that they are no longer in deep poverty. That's not what the Bible says. Nor their great ordeal of affliction went away because they gave so much. Afflictions continued. Read it yourself, what Paul is trying to say. I don't know why we're so into this false teaching that somehow when you do God's will, God will make you rich and God will make you healthy. Where is it in the Bible? But in a great ordeal of affliction and deep poverty, they gave joyfully, abundantly. This is what the Bible says. Without God's grace, no one is able to do this in these circumstances. That is why if you are doing the offerings that pleases God, then remember it's God's grace. Because without God's grace, you will not do this, especially in these circumstances. But by God's grace, they were able, even in a great ordeal of affliction, to live with abundance of joy. God calls them to live the very life of Christ, and that is how Christ lived. He didn't even have a place to lay his head, but he was joyful. He knew the Father was with him. Even as he tells us not to worry about what to eat and what to drink, he never worried about what to eat and what to drink. God is calling us to live the very life of Christ. And by God's grace, the churches in Macedonia, that's what they did. Verse 3, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord." They gave beyond their ability. If we go down to chapter 9, verse 7, each one must do, when it comes to offering, just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion or under, forced environment. For God loves a cheerful giver. And we'll talk about this more when we go to chapter 9. You must not give grudgingly. If you're not happy, then don't do it. Because you're just wasting your money. Seriously. Churches rather suffer a little bit more because we don't have what you will give, then you give in the wrong way. It's okay. Don't waste your money. If you're not happy about giving, don't give. You should never give grudgingly or forced way. They gave, it says, they gave of their own accord. Meaning that on their own, willingly they gave. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. We do not give because we no longer need it, nor because it is left over. We give cheerfully and willingly. And verse 4. Begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Begging Paul with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Perhaps Paul, as he saw their situation in deep poverty, did not expect them to give. So maybe Paul did not expect these people, because they're very poor, maybe he wasn't even talking about it. But they are the ones who beg Paul, it says. They are the one who beg Paul with much urging to let them know how they can participate in the support of the saints. So never was there a forcing or a coercing. As God pours out His grace, He also gives them the hearts that desire to do the will of God. And this is how you should give: willingly and cheerfully. Verse 5, and this, not as we had expected, but as they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Did you hear that? They gave themselves to the Lord first. The offering must start from this. Let me say that again. The offering must start from this. You giving yourself to God first. We are to give ourselves, all of ourselves, to God because He is God. He is our owner, our master. He is. All of what we have and even our lives belong to God. The offerings that we give is our confession of such reality. The little money that you bring, it represents everything you own. And as you give that to God, you are witnessing the reality that everything else you have is God's also. I mean, every Christian confess this. They all belong to God. But maybe they don't mean it. You know, how much should we give? Some people ask me that. How much should we give? Well, there's this popular principle called tithe. T-I-T-H-E. Tithe. Meaning 10%. And tithe is taught in the Old Testament. But that was the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the principle is that we are to give 100%. No longer tithe. 100% you are to give. Meaning what? We must use all we have for the glory of God. You know, sometimes this tithe becomes a problem. You know, some churches, they just so happy if you just tithe. If you just give 10%, whoa, we'll be so happy. Not this church. Because tithe becomes a problem. And I'm not saying you should at least give 10%. No. Whatever makes you happy, you give. Again, don't forget what I said before. It's all about cheerfully giving. But it becomes a problem, this tithe, because some think that because they gave 10%, now they could use the rest any way their sinful hearts desire. So 10% giving of this tithe actually becomes a hindrance, stumbling block. Because as long as you gave, you think 90% I could use it any way I want to. No, that is not the principle that the Bible teaches. So So if that's what tithe makes you do, then don't tithe because it's actually hurting you. Spiritually, of course. No, we are to use everything, 100%, everything we have, we are to use it for the glory of God. You know, let me give you some examples. You know, some people ask me, this actually happened, is it okay to buy a house? Well, I said, depends. See, God, let me just say in terms of, you know, me, using me as an example, and I'm not saying that whatever I'm going to be saying is true of me, but just using me as an example here. I am called not only as, you know, a member of this church, but as a father, as a husband, I need to be a good father, I need to be a good husband, I need to be a good Christian, I need to be a good, all these things. There are so many ways that God is calling me. Not just as a pastor. And in every one of those, God wants me to do well. So, for example, if I want to be a good father, I need to take care of my family. That means I am responsible for preparing a place where our family can live and live joyously without any worry about, you know, if I just go out of my door, there will be bullets flying over and, you know, when will I die? So it is my responsibility to be a good father, to provide a comfortable house. Well, it doesn't have to be a house, but if you want, you prefer to buy a house, it's okay. But excess, and when your greed is entered into the picture, that's when the problems come. It's okay for me to find a, you know, decent neighborhood and decent house, but I don't have to buy my house in Beverly Hills. Why do I need that? Luxury. I don't need that. But see, that line where luxury begins is different from everybody to everybody. Your line of luxury may fall here, but someone else's line of luxury might fall above it. And it's very hard to argue which line is biblical. But there will be a line when every one of us will agree that's luxury. So don't go there. Because, you know, everybody will admit that that's luxury. But I want you not to judge others because your line of luxury might be different from someone else's line of luxury. So if somebody buys a house or car that you might think is luxury, don't judge them. It's up to them, whatever their heart, their conscience says. But they know themselves whether that is luxury for them or not. They know. But if you go against your conscience, then the Bible says you're sinning. That's why, you know, I discuss these kind of things with my wife. When it comes to car, you know, what is our limit? When it comes to our house, what is our limit? When it comes to, you know, monthly budget, what is our limit? What will be that amount that that we feel comfortable that it would not offend God. You discuss within your family and you decide. Sometimes you have to buy a really expensive car. Depends on what kind of business you own. I mean, think about it. If you are showing around, you know, houses, or if you are into business of banking or whatever, and here you are, you're taking your customer, you know, showing around new houses, and it's all beat up car, and it's just like, you know, everybody will say, what kind of car is this? That's not good business. Why do you want to do that? Nothing wrong with making a lot of money, but you need to make that money in a proper way and for proper purpose. If we are all going to use whatever we make for the glory of God, then go make more. Nothing wrong with that. It's when you want to use it for your evil desire in your heart, that's when problem comes in. So if you want to be successful in your business, and if you need to buy a, you know, luxurious car in that way, then that's good business. Why is that wrong? But you know why you bought that car. For what purpose? You know. And you need to be right with God in that. And I'm not going to judge you, and you shouldn't judge me. But you deal with your own God, our God, whether it is proper for you. See, if Holy Spirit lives in you, then I don't have to worry. You know whether it is proper or not. You know it. You know it's in you. It's when you ignore the Holy Spirit and you just go for whatever you desire, then you're sinning. But to be a good father, to be a good husband, to be whatever you, to be a good businessman, whatever that God calls you to be, you want to do it well. And in order for you to do it well, you have to buy this or get this. It's all okay. Just use everything for the glory of God. That's what it means by you have to give 100%. And it's not, I'm not saying you got to give 100% to the church. But you have to give 100% to God. And giving it to church is part of it. But whatever makes you happy, cheerful giver, that's whom God loves. Understand very clearly what God wants you to do. Verse 6. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. So Titus began this work of collecting this money in your church. Let's finish it. Verse 7. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. God has blessed them with so many things, faith, utterance, knowledge, earnestness, and love. Now Paul urges them that even in giving the offerings, they must abound. And that is with us too. I mean, if you think about it, there's so much and so many things that God already gave to you. And God says, even in this giving of offering, do it well. And verse 8, I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others, the sincerity of your love also. Paul is telling them all this not as a command. And this is very important. We already talked about this. We cannot force this. Pastors should never force anybody to give. Because God will not be happy with whatever you give if you're doing it under compulsion. Gosh, I should never make you feel guilty unless you are actually sinning. And maybe some of you are sinning in this aspect. But pastor's job is not to make you feel guilty. Because it has to be willingness. So he is not speaking this as a command. This is very, very important. But he wants them to prove the sincerity of their love. Not as a law, but as love. Not like the Old Testament, but like the New Testament. Not as a command, not as a law, but as a love. Do you understand what Paul is saying? Not as duty, but love, willingly and cheerfully, proving the sincerity of their love. Loving with only lips is not love at all. You know, when we see a brother who are in need and you say, oh, I wish he will get this or that. And it's all about his lips. You know, you love with lips. And that is not love at all. If God loved us only with words and never did anything for us, then there is no salvation for us. Can you imagine just Trinity, you know, talking among themselves, oh, we should go, you know, he said, you know, Father says to Jesus, oh, you should go down as a man and you should die for them. You know, and he says, yeah, you should do this and you should do that, but they never did anything. If that happens, that's not really love. If that happens, then there is no salvation. That's not love. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life, meaning we know that we're saved. Why? Because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before him. How do you know you're an actual Christian? According to this passage, you know it by whether you love your brother or not. When you see your brother in need, and you don't do anything about it, then how can you say the love of the Father is in you? And we come to verse 9, very important verse. Now we come to the principle of the Christian giving, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Do you see it? And we talked about this before, so I'm going to just go along. But do you see it? When Paul teaches us offerings, he brings the offering in terms of the gospel. Jesus, who were rich, became poor. He came as a man and even died so that we who are poor spiritually now become rich. This is the principle of the offering. If you want to understand the offering, what is offering, you have to understand the gospel. Very, very important. If we do the offerings according to the word of God, then the offering becomes the gospel itself. It is a part of living out that gospel. It is witnessing the very life of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the giving of ourselves and what we have for the others. Life of giving, it is the gospel itself. Because that is what the whole gospel is all about, is giving of yourself to others. So without offering, you're not witnessing the gospel. Simple as that, because this is how God teaches us what offering is all about. Verses 10 and 11. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it, but now finish doing it also. So that just as there was a readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. Giving, as Paul tells them, is good for them. It is the witnessing the grace of God that God pours out to them. Verse 12, for if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. This is very important too. It is acceptable according to what a person has. It is wrong to promise God what you do not have. How do you know you're going to get that? You promise, I will give you $10,000 this year. What if you die tomorrow? That's arrogance. It's acceptable according to what you have. God does not want you to give him what you don't have. You know, some churches, they force you to make that pledge. I will pledge a certain amount of money this year. That is wrong. You give what you have. And cheerfully and willingly. Yeah, so, you know, all this credit card business, I don't know. It just preparing, because this offering is all about your heart. Preparing. So even the offering, prepare Monday through Saturday and bring it to God. And I'm not saying that planning is wrong. If you make a plan to give certain amount of money whole year this year, planning is okay. But you know, absolutely promising God that that's what you're gonna do now. Or some people, they actually to save their face, because certain churches, in this church, only two people know how much you give. That's Mr. Kim and that's Mr. Kim. I don't know how much you give. I never look at your offerings. I don't want to. Because knowing it doesn't help me. Because think about it, man. What if, like, you know, like here, Daniel gives so much money. And I'm going to start thinking, if I know that, I'm going to start thinking he's very, very important. Then I'm going to react to him differently because, oh, what if he goes, then we're going to, you know, I'm a sinner too. So I don't want to know how much you guys get. There are only two people because they need to count the money. So they are the ones who know. But just understand, and because of time, let's move on because I want to finish this. Verse 13 and 14, this is the climax here today. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. Now, first, these verses, verse 13 and 14, do not teach us the communism nor socialism. They do not teach the redistribution of wealth. You know, today's popular notion, you get it from rich and give it to poor. That is not what the Bible teaches. But poor should willingly give, the rich should willingly and with cheerful heart give it to poor, but see, they don't do that. So let's force them. Man, if you feel that it is okay to force the rich to give it to poor, then it is okay for church to force you to give more. What's the difference? But when it comes to church forcing you, say, no, that's wrong, but you want government to do it. No. Government should not do it, and church should not do it. It's all about cheerfully giving, willingly giving. No, through the offerings, we must witness the reality of equality of heaven. Now, what is the equality of heaven? Verse 15. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. As Paul teaches us about the offering, he points us back to an Exodus event, manna. Do you remember in the wilderness they gathered manna, they ate manna? It says, he who gathered much, because they had many, many people in their family, they gathered much. He who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. In other words, no one lacked. That is the equality of heaven, the reality where no one is lacking. That is the purpose, to witness the reality of heaven. And we must witness this equality in our church. We all have received abundant blessings of heaven in Jesus Christ, and we must reflect this reality in the church. If there is anyone in our church who is lacking in even the basic things that we need to live, then our church is in sin. No one should lack in this church. Oh, I'm talking about basic things. You know, if you come to a church and says, I'm lacking, why? Because, you know, I need to buy Mercedes. No, see that, no, you're not lacking. But if you are lacking in paying the rent of your apartment, then church must help. All of us should help. We do this by your offerings. If anyone is lacking even basic need of life, then this church is in sin. Understand that. Now, let me just wrap this up. We must understand the will of God toward our wealth. Why does he give us much? Why are we in need sometimes? God is creating many opportunities in our church so that we are, by his grace, able to witness this equality of heaven. So some of you will lack some time in your life, and some of us in some time will have so much. Why does these things happen? Well, God is providing many opportunities so that we may
witness this equality of heaven. We must give our offerings with this faith. Sometimes we will have a lot, and other times we will have a little. Verse 14, at this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. We must love one another with our lives, but, verse 13, for this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. We are called to witness this reality of heaven that is already accomplished for us. This equality we have in heaven. No one is lacking. And we do that through our offerings, and it is not so much, brothers and sisters, it is not so much how much we give, but how much is left after we give. You know, people are so, you know, proud of how much they give, but question is, how much is left? That's how God judges who gave more. Not just the amount that you give. Because if you have $1 billion, giving $10,000, what's a big deal? But $10,000 in this church, that is big money. But as far as God is concerned, you didn't give much. Anyway, we'll continue to talk about these offerings for a few weeks more, because I believe this is very, very important, because offering, you witness Jesus Christ, but also you witness the reality of your salvation, what is true of us in heaven. This is what offering is all about. God says, store up your treasure in heaven. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. And if your treasure is in this world, then to you, this world is everything to you. All right, let's continue this next time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We love you, God. And you are called us, you called us to love you, but not only love you, but love our neighbor. And let us fulfill the laws of God by loving you and loving our neighbor, and let us do that in part with our offerings. Let us witness Jesus Christ. Let us witness the gospel itself as we offer. Give ourselves to others. And let us witness the equality of heaven, in which no one is lacking. Let us do that as we give our offerings to you. Move the hearts of your people, that they may understand the gospel, so that they may give what belongs to you. Let no one here rob you. Take what belongs to you. But give what belongs to you to you. Let us use everything that you give us for the glory of you, our God, who gave everything for us, even the life. Let us imitate you, our God. Let us imitate Jesus Christ, even how we use our wealth that you give to us. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.